orient ourselves to what we're here for this morning, and then we will sing a hymn together. We haven't sung in a while, and Wes Tell and I were talking, and so we just need to spend some time in singing as well as other things that we do on Sunday morning here. So let's have a word of prayer. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, occurring throughout the world, specifically in the Middle East and in Europe. There are so many things happening in the body of Christ itself. Father, we pray that we will learn through the leading of the Spirit and the opening of Scripture to value each day of our life, to value our family relationships, to value the study of Scripture, to set our focus, Heavenly Father, on those things that are eternal, those things that are above. Enjoy life while we're here, but understand the certainty of the future. Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be a sweet savor to your nostrils, Heavenly Father, acceptable. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 223. Isaac Watts. It's a two-line hymn, so he gave it six verses, kind of make up for being two lines, and give it a little more longevity in that sense. So let's sing all six verses. O God, our help in ages past. Let's stand and sing. Okay, next Sunday morning, be the first Sunday in the month of March. Wow, 2 months already gone. How many have completely paid all your Christmas bills and already it's 2 months? All right, March, and we're going to have our communion as we normally do, and in our study, and continue in the passages of Scripture and studying the communion. What about that? And then we will have our time to eat together. And while March is St. Paddy's Day, which is also Jim Passmore's birthday, he was born on St. Paddy's Day. You could have been a Catholic. But I'm glad you're not. And but we're going to fly the St. Paddy's Day, and we're going to have an Italian brunch. And it says Italian brunch and fellowship. So an Italian brunch and an Italian fellowship. And so, and they know how to fellowship. They have fun. And I got out of the military and came from Germany to the States. We had to have a day or two of processing out at Fort Dix. Well, this buddy of mine is Italian, and he lived, you know, just a few miles from the base. So he and I got permission to go to his house that day that we arrived in the morning for that day. We weren't going to do hardly anything. So we went over to his house, and of course the whole family was just so excited to have him back. And there was probably, you know, 40 family members, and they had table of food going this way and table of food going that way. Everybody was hugging everybody. I just hugged everybody. Like, I belong there. Some of them I hugged a couple of times. And it was a lot of fun. They know how to fellowship. So we'll have an Italian brunch. And I got spaghetti, ravioli, lasagna, pizza. Then, of course, the garlic bread. And I don't know why asparagus is on there, but okay. Some of y'all may want that. And so this is in the foyer, right? And so you get an idea and see what others are doing, so know what to bring. And as I always like to say, things work out where you can't come, or can't bring anything, still come and eat with us. That's not the deal. And if you have something left over from the weekend that isn't on the list, bring that too. We'll eat a lot of stuff here. So just whatever. And so that will be next week. Do we have anything we need to be in prayer about? Yes. Honey, there's no way I would ever hear you, darling. I'm sorry. She died in it. What's her name?
Brenda.
Well, we'll definitely be in prayer for Brenda. Absolutely. And Brenda's family. And you and being her friend. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else have anything? We need to come together in prayer. Okay, continue to please remember to be in prayer for one another as Paul exhorts us in the spiritual warfare that we are in. And we're going to get into some, I don't know, this Tuesday, next Tuesday, but we're going to be looking at things that are said in the Bible that will be in place at the time things going on in tribulation. And we're going to take a look at how things have come together in the world today. And I'm not by any means prophesying the rapture of the church and all of those kind of things, but it is interesting and undeniable when you see a lot of things that are in place and getting more and more in place. The wealth and commerce, and how the European common market now has a common currency, and how important that is to if you can imagine the United States with each state having its own currency. You wouldn't know, some states' currency would be worth probably virtually nothing. Other states' currency, like Texas, would be worth more than what it says on the bill. And it would be very difficult to do interstate trade and commerce if every state in America had its own currency. But since we have a common currency, we can do business, and it makes it very easy. And so there are a lot of things that are going on that we're going to be looking at in regard to things in the 10 nations, the 10-headed dragon, the 10 heads and the crowns on the head, and then some of them are gone, some of them are replaced, and Daniel, and we'll just take a quick overlook at a lot of these things. And so people, wherever we are in the history of God's timetable, we should constantly be in prayer for one another in living the spiritual life. So please bear that in mind. And so, with that in mind, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, but in the power of the Spirit led to give. It's not just a matter of giving, it is a matter of giving in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You can give in the flesh and it profit nothing. You can give in the power of the Spirit, and therefore spiritual love, and it profits a great deal. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have seen fit and are seeing fit to use this humble assembly in so many wonderful ways. Pray, Father, that you will continue to put life into this assembly in the presence of your Spirit, that you will continue to use this assembly through the various outreaches that you have given to us. Let us, Heavenly Father, be prepared for any and every opportunity that you give to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Wes is going to have to be gone first two Sundays in March. Is it March or April? April. He's going to go to China. And so, Japan, Philippines. As he's gone up here, it happens, Texas. And if you know how to play the piano, let us know. We won't take advantage of you. And but be in prayer, you have a safe trip when you do go, but we've got a month for that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to 1 Timothy. Open the Scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are in the midst of studying the myth of money. And what is the myth of money? Simply stated, the myth of money is that money puts up the front, puts up a facade, as it were, that money will solve my problems. Money will make me happy, and money will give me security. And it looks like money will do all of those things. However, for the believer in Jesus Christ, that's for the unbeliever, but we're dealing with the believer here, that's a myth. And it is a myth that captures far too many Christians along the way in life. So let's prepare ourselves for the study. Going to need the power of the Spirit this morning. Going to see a couple of things that may offend you and get a little bit close to home. So let's prepare ourselves and commit ourselves to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures now, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes. As we look into the Scriptures, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our ears, we might hear. Therefore, see and understand what you would have us to see and understand in the passages that are before us this morning. And therefore, Father, understand our very lives, understand our own souls, understand our own homes. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of the myth of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we've not really emphasized an important point here that I do want to emphasize with you, and that is that the desire to be rich. You may have been sitting here for the last few Sundays isolating that from any kind of a religious or spiritual life, and so here's this person sitting over here who desires to be rich and has nothing to do with God. That's not the case. Often, more than too often, it is born-again believers who have a desire to be rich, and it is not divorced from their spiritual, and I put that in quotes, or religious life. In fact, it is very close to it. Many people, be they really Christians or just think they're Christians, and then they may not be, but they believe that profit of godliness is measured in terms of money. And I'm sorry for that. And though they may not even voice it too much, in their mind, it is related to their spiritual relationship. It is their spiritual blessing from God is measured in the wealth of money. And people, that's not unlike the secular world. And as a matter of fact, this is why Satan's lie is appeals to both the believer and the non-believer. And what is Satan's lie? My self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. And one way of evaluating performance before God is in the terms of wealth. and the loss of it or having of it. This again, if we were going to prolong this study longer than what we already have taken for it, we would study Job and his three friends, because the entire environment of the superficial study of Job is in the realm of wealth, where he had a great amount of wealth, lost all of his wealth, and therefore his friends came to a conclusion in regard to wealth. So often people have the profit of the godliness, the profit of living a godly life, is measured in terms of wealth. I want to be godly, that is, I want to perform for God, so that what? He will bless me financially. He will bless me in the realm of money. I desire to be a godly Christian, so God will bless me. I desire to be rich, so I'll be godly. See, if I want to be rich, then I'm going to be a really good person. I'm going to perform for God. That's my view of God. Now, you may not write that out on a piece of paper and have it be so blatant that you could see it's wrong. But inside of our little dark mind, that's my view of God. If I'm real good, God's going to be real good to me. That's my view of God. And if I want something from God, money, rich, then I've got to be godly. Look at verse 5. We didn't emphasize it. We just read verse 5, and we didn't really pay a lot of attention to it, but just note. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. And constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Now, here's the point. He supposed, now this is their consideration, their thinking. See that word suppose? This is their thinking that godliness is a means of gain. If I will be godly, and they got in their mind what that means, and you know what their ideal of being godly? Performance. It all goes back to Satan's lie, the performance trap. That's godliness, it's performance. And that's the way most people would define it. Is a person godly? Well, that means that they don't commit any really big sins. They learn Bible doctrine. They have a charismatic experience. Or they really serve God. And or they really serve God. Our four circles. Four list categories. That's being godly. And if I am godly, then I will get something from God. If God will make me rich. And then we relate it more, they often will relate it more to their spiritual life and their Christian life, saying, if God would bless me, I would give lots of money to the church or to those in need. See? So it's to God's benefit to bless me. And we relate it all to the spiritual. And you think this way all the time, and that's what it means, desiring to be rich. Relating it to the rich. Relating being rich with one's spiritual performance before God. Job's three friends. Therefore, book of Job, first book written, first thing God wants us to know, because it's going to be characteristic all the way through the history of man. Not just the church, but all of the history of man. There's just so much. When I got into this and studying the myth of money throughout the whole Bible, we're certainly not going to be able to cover it all on this particular journey, but every now and then we can come back here. Now, what you can look forward to if you desire to be rich. Here's what you can look forward to. Let's look at it this way, and then we will read the passage again, moving into where we are. You desire to be rich. You want to know what the future is. You want to know what the future is? Study the book of Revelation. You want to understand the end of time? Study the book of Revelation, because God knows. Because God knows, and God is sufficient to God to be God, because he can tell what's going to happen. Okay, fine. If you believe that about God, then here's what God has to say about your future if you desire to be rich. Here it is. You're going to fall into temptation and a snare and many and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, when we start our reading again, I want to tell you something. See the word plunge? The word fall. The things that happen when you have this desire to get rich. And a lot of Christians say, oh, this won't happen to me. People, this is what God is saying. So if you want to argue with God on these things and then deal with it later, that's your decision. Okay, let's take a reading now. See where we are, verse 9. but those who want to get rich. Paul is not dealing with possession of wealth. I want to make that clear. He is not dealing with possession of wealth here. He is dealing with the desire to be rich. You know, it's interesting. Many people who do not have money have contempt for those who do have money. All the while, they want to have the money. It's really weird. So they can be made the object of contempt by other people. But this is what they're dealing with. But Paul is not dealing with those who have it, but those who have that desire to be rich. He'll deal with the rich. We haven't read this. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich. Now we have those who desire to be rich. And now we'll take a look. We won't do it in our study here. But instruct those who are rich. And you know who you are. Those of you who are rich. And he is speaking here financially, not spiritually. In this present world, rich, that's how we know it's dealing with the wealthy, not spiritual, in this present world, not to be conceited, arrogant. How do you not be arrogant? Love, what? Love is not arrogant. See, God has got a beautiful program all laid out. Be not conceited. Be not arrogant. Okay, I have lots of money, and I don't want to be arrogant, so I'm going to work on not being arrogant. No. You don't work on not being arrogant. What you do is you walk in the power of the Spirit. He pours in spiritual love. Boom! Spiritual love is not arrogant. So that's the way you do that. Not be arrogant, or, continuing, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Wow! It's so easy. People, it's so easy if you have lots of money to just put all your hope there. You don't need to hold on to marriage because you got money. You don't need to hold on to daily study of Scripture. You got money. It'll always be there to take care of you. You don't need a lot of things. You got lots of money. That'll solve my problem. But if history teaches us anything, and even in secular world, the uncertainty of riches, how quickly it can be gone. How quickly it can dissolve and be gone. Whether it's fabricated wealthy like Enron's gone through, or you got real wealth. Like Job. Look what happened to Job. Just a few days. There is no way in the world Job could sit back and Job's financial advisors and friends speculate it could all be gone in a matter of 2 days. He had all kinds of cattle, he had all kinds of wealth, he had everything. Boom, gone. Even his servants. Even his children. Uncertainty of riches. But on God. Now, what on God? What do you say? Fix your hope. Your confidence. Not on that money. Not on that wealth. But on God. Who richly supplies us. Now, this isn't talking about money, see? This is spiritual. Richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18. Instruct them, that is, those who have lots of money, those who are rich, to be good. Right, what does be good? Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. To be rich in good works. To be rich in the manifestation of living the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. To be generous. And ready. Got that word ready? Isn't the word ready mean? The word ready means at all times. The word ready means not, there's a phrase for pastors that talks about teaching correctly in season and out of season. Good times, bad times. Be ready. When you're not, you know, sometimes, when I'm just going to talk in concepts. When do people have lots of money? When are they generally ready? Around Christmas time, they like to give, if they have any charism at all. They're ready. And they're ready if things go in certain ways, at times, at seasons, whatever. Be ready. To do what? To share. Isn't that interesting? To share. Not give, but share. Not just give money away, but share what God has given you with others. Verse 19. Storing up for themselves lots and lots more money. No. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. See, that's setting your sights to above. Colossians chapter 3. That is living in the realm of eternity. You've got to hold on to things that you have on earth, people, you're going to lose them. It's real valuable. But here in the spiritual realm, if in the power of the Spirit, what you're doing is storing up the treasure of the for a good foundation in the future. So that, closing clause, they may take hold of that which is life indeed. See that so that? Conclusion. Concluding concept for the witch. That they, those that have money, may take hold of, take possession of, that which is life, and indeed means in truth. Money is not life in truth. That's not life. Life in truth is the spirit-filled life that God gives us. Okay, that's not what Paul's talking about in our study of the myth of money where we are now. Now let's go back to verse 9. But those who want to get rich, so we're talking about those people who want to get rich, fall into temptation. Now, this is without the definite article, special, which means what? It means a special category of temptation. People, all Christians are tempted. I guess if we were an amen church, I'd have gotten some amens there. All Christians are tempted. So, what's so special here? Oh, yeah, join the world. No, it is without the definite article, special category of temptation when you desire to be rich. There's a special category of temptation that just is lying there waiting for those who desire to be rich. Your desire to be rich, watch this now, your desire to be rich opens your life to a whole new experience of temptation. Whole new experience. Of temptation, when you desire to get rich. You and I can understand that. Just take life normally. Certain ages, we have desires of temptations that we did not have at other ages and other experiences in our life. So here's one that comes just by a desire that you create in your own soul. We can talk about, if we wanted to, your sexual activity and all the temptations. You don't have that for a long time, and then boom, all of a sudden, you now come into that realm where you have that whole set of temptations. Well, yesterday you didn't have this whole realm of set of temptations, but all of a sudden, or slowly, you started developing the desire to be rich. What you've done, you've just opened up, as if you didn't have enough temptations going on in your life, now you got more. And not only do you have more, you have a whole category you didn't have yesterday. Just because you desire to be rich. That's the concept of the temptation without the definite article. And a snare. Oh, people, it is amazing how many Christians fall into snares to get rich and end up in debt. Did you hear me? There's a snare there to get rich. And you end up in debt. Instead of wealth, now you're really hurting. Oh man, this is it. I can just get into this and man, I'm going to be rich. Only to discover not only are you not rich, you now have debt you can't even imagine. And now your life is really, what is your life now? It's really difficult to walk by faith now. It's really difficult. To face the day now. To go to work now. To make love between husband and wife now. To enjoy your children now. You just thought it was bad when you didn't have money and wanted to be. Then you fell into that snare. And now you've got debt galore. And therefore, it's just the myth of money, people, is such a horrible trap. And so there are many Christians that fall into this snare to get rich, end up in debt, instead of the wealth really hurting. Yesterday, what was it? Yesterday, it was just not being content. Just not being content with what you had. So, you created in your own soul, God didn't give it to you, and don't blame Satan either. This is from your flesh. You developed a desire to be rich. You started looking at television at the rich and famous. You started reading about Bill Gates. You started looking at all the people making lots of money and lots of rich wealth. And boom. You put in it, you started fertilizing and giving birth inside your soul to the desire to be rich. And now look what's happened to you. You fall into a snare and now you're in debt. Oh, but somebody else made a lot of money doing that. People, always remember things that for every person that succeeds in various things in life, there's just so many that didn't. You look at the world, even in the secular world, and entertainment, look how many singers make it. Do you know how many singers don't make it? That are good, that are really good, and never made it? Lots of them. Same thing in business. Same thing in regard to being rich. But now because you weren't content, now you have debt instead of the rich, and it's all the more difficult to live. So we want to go back to the previous verse, learning to be content in the power of the Spirit. Now, next verse. And many foolish and harmful desires. Note the word foolish. Now I'm thinking. But there's something else here that we need to know as far as our study in sad and our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. Many foolish and harmful desires. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I thought we were supposed to go right to verse 10 this morning. Well, I get back to my desk and just start seeing things and Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, you forgot this and oh yeah, you didn't this. And so we've got to put a few more things together. Okay, many foolish and harmful desires, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we also, that's born again believers now, once were, foolish ourselves. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Wow. People, this didn't characterize your life anymore, but it does characterize a lot of believers. But this was our old life. This is that flesh nature we're studying on Tuesday night. Paul uses the same word here in the study of the myth of money as he used here to describe our state as unbelievers in the flesh, the natural man. To desire to be rich is from our flesh nature, which is oriented to the earth. And so when you have that desire to be rich, the first thing you need to know, boom, if you will self-talk and listen to yourself, self-talk, boom, you're going to know this is not the Spirit, it's the flesh. So now let's go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. See how this works for you. Verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish, but let's say this, many foolish are fleshly, our natural flesh, and therefore harmful desires, harmful to our spiritual life. See how this flows now? If you listen to yourself, and we're going to be studying self-talk in our stress, anxiety, and depression study, and you hear the desire, if you learn to listen to yourself, and you hear the desire to be rich, you know right then, if you understand Scripture, you know right then to clip it. Nip it in the bud, as Barney says. You do it immediately. Right then. You know that you're in the flesh, setting your thinking on the things of the earth, and you should know where that's going to lead you. from this passage, which is going to end up in the following. Which plunge men, there's that plunging, into ruin and destruction. Note the word plunge goes along with the word fall. If you desire to be rich, use your destiny. Fall and plunge into ruin and destruction. Now we saw last week, we ended last week, the word ruin and destruction. What's kind of the difference? Well, for just a general understanding, ruin emphasizes what you gain. Ruin emphasizes what you gain when you desire to be rich. What do you gain? Inner pain, inner torment, unavoidable distress, while destruction emphasizes what you lose. What do you lose? Being who you are in Christ. You lose joy, peace, inner happiness, contentment. You lose when you have this desire. Now, working on both of these studies, let's take out a minute here and talk for a second. Here's some things that you can look for if you want to be rich. Here's some things we're going to study. By the way, I'm just going to give you a nut to whet the appetite in the study here, but this is what we'll be developing in stress, anxiety, and depression. So here's a believer in the flesh, desires to be rich for self and or for God, whatever your reasons are, only to end up, not long later, with inner torment. With or without wealth. With or without the money you made. Inner torment. Now you're at a crucial moment. What do I do about distress and depression? What do I do about it? It has come. That's what the word ruin tells you. And then later in verse 10, pain. So, inner stress. Unavoidable distress. What are you going to do about it? Okay, here's what they say. Oh, well, my problem, my stress, my depression must be physical. Therefore, I must go to the doctor. Follow me? I got stress now and depression. My problem's got to be physical, so I'm going to go to a doctor and let him prescribe some drug. That's what I need. See, I've analyzed my problem. My problem is physical. People, if I have a broken arm, I know where to go, don't I? You go to a doctor who knows how to set bones. So, I have stress and depression in my life. It must be physical. It's got to be. So I'm going to go to a doctor and get some drugs for it. Since my depression is physical, I need to go to a doctor and get drugs. Or, since my depression is physical, I'll go with some other people, say, and go to the gym and really work out. And spend your life in the gym. Let me tell you right now, that didn't last long. Okay, more and more people, Christians, today, prefer to go to the doctor with the problem of stress, anxiety, and depression. Never considering, stay with me, never considering that their problem is spiritual. Oh, no, no, no. This pressure and stress has come on me now because I'm in these business deals, and it's come on me because this is happening in my life, and I put myself in here, and it's physical. It's not spiritual. Never considering that their stress, anxiety, and desire, in our text, is from their desire to be rich. They can't put the two together. They cannot look here, whatever time frame would be later, 6 months, and sometimes sooner, sometimes later, 6 months or a year later, that's where the desire to be rich started. Now you've got the stress, anxiety, depression. God's word says, inner torment, unavoidable distress. So here I am at this point. Well, what, you're talking to your wife or her, or your husband, either way. You know, it's got to be something wrong with my body. It's got to be physical. I need to go to the doctor, and I need to get some drugs. Never considering that it's a spiritual problem. Never considering that it's from the desire to be rich. Never considering that their stress, anxiety, and desire is from not walking in the power of the Spirit and being as they are in Christ. Never giving that a thought. Now, my stress is physical. I got it all figured out. I don't need to go to God. God and I are okay. I go to church twice a year, and on Sunday, I do this or that, and I need to go to a doctor. So my problem is physical, not spiritual. People, let me tell you something. It is much easier to take a pill than to walk by faith. I'll tell you that right now. It is much easier to pop a pill, a drug, and your whole body does what the drug wants it to do, and you feel like everything's great again, than it is to go through the battle of walking by faith. That's a battle. And it's much easier to take the pill. And you know what is peculiar about this? This is what's peculiar. A lot of these same Christians are the ones who are the first ones to criticize those who claim drunkenness is a physical problem, not a sin. Oh, no, they're wrong. Boy, you choose to get drunk, and I don't care, man, that's a sin, and all this stuff, it's a disease and all of that. Homosexuality. Oh, how they get so upset when people say homosexuality is physical and not a sin and not a choice. Oh, they're wrong. They're just degenerate. They don't have control. And their whole problem is in their soul. It's not a physical disease. It's not something inside. It's a choice they make to be drunk and to be this or to be that or whatever it may be. Their problems are choice. Oh, but mine. Now, mine is really physical. Mine is really physical, though. I'm the one who needs to go to the doctor. My stress, my anxiety, my depression is physical. Theirs isn't. Those horrible people need to get with God. And they do. You're right about that. But not me. See, my problem is physical. Boy, this is just depression. If I can just get a tablet or a pill, my doctor drugs, I can just get this thing straightened out. Should I go further? I can just get away from my wife. I just get away from my husband. You know, this isn't me. This isn't who I am. This is my body. This is something people around me. It isn't mine. I need to go to a doctor. I need to get drugs. I need to get a prescription. I don't need God. God and I are okay. It's just that I'm distressed, worn out, and depressed. Because I have a desire to money, but I can't relate those two. And we're going to develop that in stress, anxiety, and depression. How many people are so smart they figured out the problem? The problem is their depression and their stress. It's the world. It's work. Somebody else. It's their body. It's not the soul. It's not a spiritual problem. They don't need to go to God. This depression of mine can't be a spiritual problem. That can't be my problem. People are not unlike a lot of people who have these other things that I mentioned. First thing we've got to do is quit deceiving ourselves. I have a spiritual problem. A person's alcoholic needs to understand it. A person's homosexual needs to understand it. But I'm dealing more with those people. I'm dealing with those that are dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. Sociably accepted. So you got to go to the doctor. Now people, we as Christians don't realize the difference between a doctor and going to God. This depression of mine can't be a spiritual problem. My inner torment, the Greek word, that God says what's going to happen to you. God tells you what's going to happen. Oh, my inner torment cannot be because I want it to be rich. Even though this precious book that I just think is a wonderful thing, it's wrong. It's not my problem. So how are you going to handle your depression? Handle all of that when it does come on you. Oh, I need a doctor. I don't need to make a spiritual change. I don't need spiritual momentum. I don't need to abide in the Word. I don't need to abide in the power of the Spirit. I don't need to abide in His love. Mine's a physical problem. I need to go to the doctor. Now, we're going to study all these things when we come to studying stress, anxiety, and depression. Solve stress and depression, which God here clearly tells you is going to be the result if you desire to be rich. So, how can I solve my problem? How can I get rid? How can I get rid? And we'll develop all of this, but how can I get rid of stress? How can I get rid of stress, anxiety, and depression? I want to get rid of it. So, one, very simply, go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. It's a physical problem. Surely it can't be a spiritual problem. Surely it can't be something messed up in my soul. It's got to be my body. I know what I need to do. I just need to go to a psychiatrist, psychologist, Christian counselor, something like that. Have them kind of talk to me about how my wife causes me all this stress. Kind of help me out on how my husband causes me all this stress and depression. How it's all the world's fault. And how we're going to clean up my person and all this kind of thing. I'm going to put the third one down because there are a small set of people to do this. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to tell you that's going to die first. You try that. Let me just put it this way. The stress will outlast the gym. I can tell you that right now. Or go to God. That's the tip. Now, when I say go to God, I don't mean religion, and I don't mean what a lot of preachers preach because they take you right back to Satan's lie and the performance trap. I mean go to God's real solution, power of the Holy Spirit. But these are the things that I have my choice. Look with me, if you will, we'll study in detail, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, becoming a very important book. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, read with me at verse 8. I'm going to leave that on the board for you. Read verse 8. See to it that no one takes you into captivity through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Okay, let's look at it very quickly. See to it that no one takes you captive. People, one of the most important things in the book of Galatians, which is one of the most important books for the Christian at the time of the whole Christian life, is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has set you free. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now here you put yourself right back into captivity. All right, see to it that no one, who's no one? Well, that can be Satan, that can be your friend, that can be a preacher, that can be the doctor, it can be anyone. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Philosophy on how to get rich or how to handle the stress from trying to get rich. Either way. I thought that was funny. Okay. Through philosophy. And empty deception. Remember what we study on Tuesday night? The heart of man is deceitful above all else. And therefore we fall for these empty deceptions on how to handle all the torment that comes in our soul from the desire to be rich or from many other things that we'll study. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. What is that? That is the performance trap. That's Satan's lie. My self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. Rather than according to Christ. What does that mean? Being who you are in Christ. Being who you are and being content with who you are in Christ. solution to desire to be rich. Listen to me now. The solution to be the solution to the desire for wealth is to be content with who you are in Christ. The solution to the stress and the depression that comes from the desire is to stop having that desire. You do that by desiring to be who you are in Christ. And guess what? Stress, anxiety, and depression go away with it. Not with a pill. Not with a drug. But with walking in the Spirit, with being content, people, with who you are in Christ. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You want to be rich? Here's your life. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a whole new category of temptation, and a snare, and many foolish or fleshly, therefore harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin. Those are things of gain, distress, torment, unavoidable depression, and destruction of your Christian life, of being who you are in Christ. All these types of things. Now, while you're deciding how you're going to take care of all this torment and stress and this anxiety and this depression, how you're going to take care of the marital problems, the family problems, how you're going to take care of the problem, whether you're going to go to the gym or go to the doctor, go to divorce court, or go to God. While you're deciding all of that, making up your mind, let's take a look at some more about the myth of money in verse 10. If that hasn't convinced you enough, let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, 4. Now, all that stress, depression, all that stuff that God says is going to happen, and all the loss that you're going to experience, 4. Explanatory. Explanatory God. Why is that going to happen? 4. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. How many of you know what a pang is? Well, you probably experienced it and didn't know what to call it. So we'll come to that in a little bit. Now, I want you to go right off. Let's get right to it. Money is not the root of all sorts of evil. Let's just get that down. Money is not the root of all sorts of evil. The love of money. And this love comes from inside you. It comes from your flesh, your desires. So four, introductory, explanatory, explaining why all those things are going to happen out of verse 9. The desire to be rich causes all this trouble. And why is that? Because this is what's coming up, people. See, blaming money is like blaming the gun. And most all of you here understand. You know that old saying, guns don't kill, people do. And that's true. It's not money's fault. Money is good. Amen? Money is good. But it makes a horrible master. It makes a cruel master. It makes a wonderful slave. It's just fun to enjoy. But if it's the master, it's cruel. So, it's not money here. Don't get upset with the whole concept of economics through world history. Don't get all upset with trade. It's the love of money. So the love of money, four words in the English, one word in the Greek. It's a Greek compound. It's made up of philos. Made up of philos, which is translated love. Philos plus, and then we have the second part of the compound, agios, which is wealth, money, silver primarily. So it is the love. Here's the word silver, or wealth. The love of silver, the love of money, the love of wealth. Now, in our study of spiritual love here, we've noted when we were studying spiritual love, we noted there are basically three kinds or categories of love on earth. There is divine love. This is a love, and we're defined by their source. Defined by their source. And this is, of course, from God or the deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is a second category, human love. Comes from the source of humanity. In other words, comes from inside of us. Then there is spiritual love. This love comes from a new spiritual creature, more. When that believer is under the power of God the Holy Spirit by faith, and the Holy Spirit pours in that love, that's why we call it spiritual love. Not to be cute or clever, but to define it. So, spiritual love comes from a born-again believer, and that believer only when he's empowered by God the Holy Spirit. But there's a love that comes from humanity. There are a lot of preachers that would like to have a different word for each category, and they try to come up with different words and different... I like the word love. I think there's something common in all three categories that qualify to being love. Whether it's divine love, human love, spiritual love. So I like that we have in the English the word love. What we just want to do is we're going to talk about it and understand the categories. Now, this part that a lot of people aren't going to like. Now, there are a lot of Christians who like to claim, put the word claim, they like to claim, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I love God. The people, it's filthy rags before Him. It's not the love He's looking for. It's a love that is generated out of the human soul. There's an important concept in the Bible, we looked at it, in fact, during the week, but there's a passage in the Bible dealing with our righteousness is nothing but before God but filthy cloth in Jeremiah. Just filthy rags. We won't go see what all that means on a Sunday morning class, but just take the word for it, it's just filthy, disposable rags. Horrible. And people, that's your righteousness. That's when you're morally good. That's when you don't even jaywalk. That's when you just live a wonderful life. You are so good. You would not only not commit the big body sins, you wouldn't even commit little body sins. You wouldn't commit major, any kind of a crime. You are really good for God. God looked at all your goodness, and what does He say? Filthy. Disposable. Where did we first learn this? Where did we first learn this? See if anybody remembers where we first learned this in the Bible. Cain. Cain brings to God his very best. And God says, no, I don't want your very best. Your very best is not acceptable. And Christians get upset. Oh, I love Jesus and I love God. They don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. It's performance. Living a Christian life is performance. Being filled with the Spirit is performance. And therefore, love becomes a performance. But I want you to be first out to grasp, this is non-acceptable to God. It's non-acceptable. But why are we in, say, oh, God must be, oh, I love God. He must be accepted, love God. He must be impressed with me. Why? Because I'm impressed with my love. How many times do we try to control other people? Things are going bad, so what do we say? But I love you. Yeah, oh, wow, roll over and die for me. Roll over and play dead. Do those tricks for me. I love you. That ought to change the whole world. We want to control people with our love. See, God's love is appealing. God's love is attracting. Why? Because He says, here's my love. I give to you eternal life. I pay all the price. I do everything. But He doesn't make us. And He doesn't control us by it. Do you not realize that it is the richness of my kindness that draws you to repentance? But see, we're so impressed with our love, human love. Why are we impressed with our human love? Because, people, that's all we got to give. Is our human love. So we're giving our all. And what is our all before God? And you've got to come to this realization. It's a tough one. My all is not what God is looking for. He's looking for His all. God is looking for what He gives. First, He gives you the Holy Spirit. Well, let's put it this way. All right, love one another as I've loved you, or love me. Okay, Father, if we're honest, I can't do that. I cannot love you with that kind of love. Oh, fine. Then here's my Spirit. Now you can. Now you can love me. See? Used to do that when I taught at teen camp. Get a kid up there. Give me $50. Give me $50. I don't have $50. I don't have $50. Give me $50. Now give me $50. Now you got it. So God doesn't, people, God doesn't ask one thing from you that He doesn't first give you, including faith. He gives you everything. And then it's up to you whether you want to give it back. But God is not impressed with our love. The various things under human love, we know the various categories. There's love toward family. There's romantic love. And then there was value love, things that we value, and that's where the love of money sits in that study. And so we come to this whole thing of human love, and we're so impressed with our human love that people remember it's just something from the flesh and a filthy rag before God. God is not impressed. Nor does God is He pleased. Nor does He receive our human love. And I know that's going to offend some people. Oh, God's going to be so impressed with my love. No, no, people. He gives you His Spirit to love. He is love. He is love. And He gives that love for us to give back to Him. But we've got this idea, I love God, and God is going to be so pleased. And God is going to give to me because I do this for Him. We're impressed with our love, and therefore we assume God must be impressed with our love, but He is not. What are we impressed with? We're impressed with our performance. God must be impressed. Once you go to Satan's lie, my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. So we take our performance before God, because that's what kind of God you are. You deal on performance. And look how I perform. And then if I don't perform well, oh God, I don't deserve anything. And I'm no good, and I'm terrible. Or if I do good, oh God, I'm wonderful. You can give me lots of money now. We play this game with God. And you wonder why I end up in distress, pressure, all the things that go on in our soul, because we're playing this game with God and instead of just relaxing, being content in our relationship with Him. But we got this idea, if I'm impressed, God is going to be impressed. No, people, it goes the other way. God's impressed, therefore I'm going to be impressed. God's impressed with His love, I'll be impressed with His love. It doesn't work. I'm impressed with my love, therefore God must be impressed. Don't do that. Let's go to what pleases God and what God is impressed with, and then do that. Let us be impressed with what God is impressed with. See, a lot of people give gifts. Demonstrating their love. I give you this gift. You ought to be very happy. You ought to be just so appreciative. I've given you this gift. When the other person couldn't care less about that gift. So was it what they wanted? You didn't think of them? You thought of yourself? That's what you wanted? I mean, I can be funny about it. The guy, you know, gives to his wife for her birthday some nice tool for the garage. And she goes, oh, well, fine, thank you. She's not pleased with that? Do you know how many men would love to have it? Fine, go give it to some guy. I don't want it. To give a gift, you thought, well, what is that person? What is that person? What's in their mind? Got a sense about them. So if you want to give God the kind of love that God wants and desires, and the only love He'll take, you've got to think about God. And the only love He'll take is love that comes through the power of the Spirit. That's the kind of love that pleases Him. It's the view of God. Especially the view of God. Is God getting me impressed with what I do, or is God impressed with what He does? Is God going to be impressed with my love, or is God going to be impressed with His love that He gives to me and I give back to Him? That's the love that God is impressed with. That's the love. When I say impress, it pleases God. So just because I love God, God must be impressed. God is not, people. And don't overreact to that. Just learn about God. Just learn about God. Now here in our context, we're talking about the love of money. The value of love here is the love of money. From the desires of the flesh. Which what, people? What do we know? Always sets its desires and its sights on the things of the earth. The desires of the flesh are related to the earth. That's why your flesh person, see, your flesh is not going to go to heaven with you. Your flesh nature. Any less. Because its whole existence is the earth. So obviously if you're in the power of the flesh, it's going to think, concentrate, and find its happiness in all things in related to the things of the earth. That's why we said our things are things that are eternal. Now, if you trust God to know the end of time, look what God says. For the love of money is absolute reality, is reality, the root of all sorts of evil. And this would take us into a whole long study, so this would be a good place to pause, and we'll come back in 2 Sundays from now, and we will see what love gives results to what all sorts of evil involve. And it's not all evil. It's all categories, all sorts, all kinds of evil. So we will study this in more detail and take a look. You know, what's going to happen in your soul, in your life? Closing the word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. You let us see the inside of ourselves. You open up our souls and you kindly, compassionately lay out what's going to happen. You have the love of money, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come under control and try to control others. What an awesome God. At the same time, Heavenly Father, you give us the other way to go. But even if we get under that, Heavenly Father, you have given us the way out. Back into who we are in Christ. Back to walking in the power of the Spirit. Developing a contentment of who we are in Christ. A contentment of our existence on earth. And therefore, Heavenly Father, comes the life without stress that can enjoy the things of the earth. Whatever they are, good, bad, in the terms of the world, we can enjoy them. What an awesome God you are, Father. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.